Hey, this morning, you know, we asked a couple of teens to come up and share with you guys their experience. And while they're doing that, I'm going to run back as Landry's going to be our lead off. And she's going to just share a little bit about teen camp and what it was. I'm going to run back and grab a mic. So, Landry, you want to come on up and share a little bit about your experience?
Hey, give her a hand.
So I was really nervous when Shelby asked me to give a testimony. So, like, to not embarrass myself and stumble over my words, I wrote everything down, and I didn't bring it with me. So I'm going to speak from the heart this time. When I was younger, when I went to teen camp, I was so focused on looking forward to spending time with my friends and getting to go on vacation and get away from my noisy little sisters. That's what I was really focused on. And throughout camp, that's what I was looking forward to, is the activities, the games, and everything. But this camp, after, like, of course, I was really excited to see all my friends and stuff and get to be away for a while. But after the first lesson, the first chapel time we had, I was just looking forward every single time to the, like, the chapels, the small groups, my personal time with God. And I woke up every morning looking forward to all of that. And I feel like this camp changed all of us in some way, whether or not it was changed the way you looked at yourself, changed the way you looked at others, or changed the way you looked at God. And we were learning how to live undivided from the world and how to love like God. And if us teens apply what we've learned this camp, and we apply it to our lives, then we could be totally sold out for God, and we could go out there into the world and live like God wants us to live. So I want to thank you, church, for giving us the ability to go to camp, because without you, we wouldn't have had as great of a camp as we did. Thank you, B and Cindy, for volunteering to take your trailer up there. Thank you, Craig, for... Where is he? I can't find him. Okay, I can't find Craig. Okay. Thank you, Craig, for making us lunch. Okay. And thank you, teens, for giving me a very entertaining camp. You could literally sit there for just hours listening to the conversations. You can't stop laughing. They were hilarious. And thank you to the counselors for just being there, being so brave to be able to come with us, like, 20-plus teens and still keep your cool. So thank you, Jeff, Michelle, Shelby, Mike. Thank you all for giving us a great camp.
Come on up, Trenton.
Yeah.
All right, so Trentina here. Hi. Camp was a very... different experience for me than normal. Last year it was kind of just fun, just like games and stuff, and like I was really just wasn't there for God. I was there for more of like playing with the games and stuff. And this camp really opened up my eyes a lot. Arriving at camp, I was very unthoughtful about how people were and really like their backgrounds and what happened. And just knowing that everybody came in and they were at their lowest of lows, most people. And Mike kind of preached about being merciful and being loving and accepting people for who they are and knowing that God's going to change them or help them. And that's one thing that really I'll take with me through camp.
All right, thank you, Trent. All right, now our special speaker of honor, Jazzy, is going to come up. I appreciate her. It's really brave of her, so give her a big round.
Church camp was actually good. Last year, all of them were good and special, but this one was a little bit more. We all grew together and... we got to know each other just a little bit more than I feel like we normally would with the church camp that we did last year. It was still good, don't get me wrong. But this church camp We actually had free time to where we could just sit and talk for hours, like Landry said. And there, the last night of camp, me and Brittany spoke until like 4 in the morning because she was helping me with some issues, which I feel like with last year's church camp, we wouldn't have been able to do that because we would have like our small group, and then after that, we would go to bed and be like, oh, well, bye, see you in the morning. But this church camp was special, different, new faces, new people. And you get to know everyone just a little bit more. You get to grow closer together at church camp. These people have helped me get through a lot. And I know that they'll always be there for me.
Oh, thank you. So as I get started this morning, I do want to take just a moment to acknowledge a few people. First, City of B, I appreciate your helping us. Man, give them a hand because they came, they volunteered their time. They stayed for the wiffle ball game, which was great. B may not remember that, but I was fantastic. And we'll tell them about it later, about how awesome I am and how, you know, we'll fill out all those details later. But I do want to thank them. They helped with that. They volunteered their time so generously to pull all the stuff down there. They loaded up their trailer, and so we're able to do that. I do want to thank Craig who came and made lunch for us. Man, that was fantastic. I give Craig, he's not in here, but, you know, I certainly appreciate that. I want to thank Jeff and Michelle who so bravely, you know, volunteered to come with us. They volunteered to participate with us down there. Yeah, give them a round of applause. Happy birthday, Jeff. I got him survival for his birthday. He didn't realize it at the time, but I helped him survive church camp. So that's my gift to him for his birthday. Happy birthday. I also want to thank Pastor and Ms. Connie for their work that they did to help make it possible for them to come because they participated and helped take care of their kids. You know, it takes a lot to put on a church camp. Amen. But I also want to thank all of you, because many of you have given, you've sacrificed. Helen has said, we haven't auctioned it off yet, or excuse me, we don't auction, we don't raffle. We haven't blessed anyone yet with the quilt she's made, but that is something we're going to do for next year. She's also done some other things. All of you make it possible for us to take the teens to camp. And so give yourselves a round of applause. You know, for parents who trusted us with your kids, for those who participated in our fundraisers that we've had throughout the year, and not only working in those, but as you've come to participate in those to help us raise money. And I hope this morning you'll begin to see the impact that that has. Now, if you this morning are curious what our study was, we're going to kind of walk through it. Our theme is that all our teens stood up and turned around so the church could see your shirts is undivided. Undivided was our theme. And so undivided, what does that mean for the students? That means that this entire week, all of the lessons that we've had have been geared towards loving God. And forgive me, I guess we are sending the kids out. Forgive me, I got excited here this morning. If you're one of the kids who want to go to junior church, please go with Miss Leslie. Loving God with your whole heart and not loving the world. And putting our focus on loving God, being undivided in our affection for God. And so that's going to be our theme this morning. However, as we get started, I do want to read one verse quickly out of the book of James. You guys don't need to turn there. And I need you guys, you know, the Bible says we're to confess our faults one to another and so bear one another's burdens. So I need you guys to come alongside me this morning as I have a confession this morning to make. There were some great pranks at our teen camp. There were some epic and memorable ones. You saw probably the big splash one, but we had one prank that I thought was fantastic. It picked up a sprayer hose so that when you turn on the faucet, it would spray the person standing there. Yeah, it was great. We get like 10 teens with that, like right in a row. We'd clean up the mess, get the next one. However, though, whenever I kind of put that prank together, there was a certain person I had in mind this morning. I want you guys to pray for me because when I first set that prank up, we were leaving and I knew dinner was going to be made. And so I knew the person who would probably be first to turn that hose on. I love you, baby.
But I just wanted to make that confession this morning that, yeah, I prayed to you, baby. I was thinking about you. And I know the struggle is real being married to me. Pastor, this week you're not busy, right? Got a night free? We might need a little marriage counseling. This morning, though, I want to run through, just quickly, I want to run through our study. I'm going to be very brief. I'm going to try to hurry. But I want you guys to have an overview. And I gave some of you parents what this is. But what does it mean to be undivided? So our first session, our first chapel, the purpose of the session was to help the students understand that loving God and not the world follows the commands of Christ to encourage us to love both God and others fully. So we are to love God and not the world. Unfortunately, today in many churches and perhaps some even this church, our affection is split. But I just need you to know, and I explain this to the students, that God does not, He's not into open relationships. It's exclusive. It's either me or nothing. There is no in between. We can't have a relationship with God and the world. We either have a relationship with the world or we have a relationship with God. Our main scripture there was found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And I'm just going to kind of read through some of these. So you, as you sit here this morning, will kind of have an understanding of what the students had. And I really, it's a great series. I'd love to preach this series. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're challenged that to love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that was kind of the theme of that, to teach them that we cannot love God and love the world. And we also talked about, I can't truly love the world unless I first love God. I don't possess within me the love that God talks about. Now, I understand how to love in a worldly way, but I do not understand how to love in a godly way. And then after that, we transition into our next session where we begin to flesh out, what does it mean to love the world in a godly fashion? How do I love the world? What does that look like? What does the Bible say about that? And so in this, our text was found in Ephesians. And so we looked at, what does it mean? What does it mean to love the world? And in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and had given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And we help the students discover how sacrifice and service then begins to express how God loves, because God is love. And God loves through serving others. Now think about that. The Creator of all the universe serves you. The Creator of all the universe has served you this morning by giving you breath in your body, the beat of your heart, giving the strength in your arms and your legs to come here this morning. He has given you and served you because He starts salvation in us. We do not initiate salvation. God initiates salvation. God initiated salvation in eternity past before He created all things. And the Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan. God always knew we would fall. God initiated salvation in those moments. And Christ fulfilled that plan and He came and served. And so we taught the students that to truly love the world, and how we love the world is the way God loves the world. And God loves the world by serving others. And that is our purpose here at the Crossing Church, is to serve others. That's why I love people's hearts to serve. B, Cindy, Craig, Pastor Jeff, Michelle, all those who serve on the praise team, those, you know, that we don't see, the unsung heroes. Miss Leslie serving right now. Thank God for her, you know, and her heart and her faithfulness and what she's doing with VBS. And thanking Jeff and Brenda, who were here yesterday to help set up as we were coming back from teen camp. I love the fact that this is a church that serves. If you're not involved in serving somewhere, Garland and Sandra with the Awanas, if you're not involved in service somewhere, please get involved. But I think pretty much most of us here are involved in service, and thank you for that. And being examples to our teens. Then in our next session, we looked at how Christ served and how Christ loved. The purpose of our session there was to help the students build on the command to live a life of love and flesh out what that looks like, both a biblical and practical experience. And so our text there was found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, and it talked about, "Let nothing be done through vain, strive for vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, that love in action. That love expressed through service. You know, it's one thing to say I love someone. It's another to show them I love someone, love them by humbling myself, not seeking my own, but seeking theirs. And think about that. And we talked to the students about how God seeks your betterment, not His. But by seeking your betterment, God finds His own betterment because His family has grown. His family has expanded and God has more to lavish His love on because God is love and love desires to give and to share. And if we'll take that mind on here at the Crossing Church and give and share and lavish our love on others, we will grow as well because that's the purpose, what we're called to. And we talked about that with the teens. Our call is to be the agents of change in this world. And the way that we do that is by loving others the way Christ loved. Sacrificial love. Love that gives. Love that's willing to give all for the betterment of others. Finally, session four this morning, and we're going to go through that just a little bit. And I want to talk about this morning as we close. And I shared with the teens this morning, it will be the premise of my message this morning. Our texts this morning are going to come out of Matthew chapter 9 and 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you kind of want to make your way there, our first text will be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Here in this session, the purpose of the session this morning here for this is then to begin to help students, but not only students, but you this morning, clearly understand the purpose behind why we're called to love God and not the world. There's a purpose in it. Why should I sacrifice myself for you? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever thought, man, why should I do this? What's in it for me? See, there's a purpose in it. It's not just to be done because that's something to be done. There are many things I need to do. You know, I need to wash my dishes. I guess the purpose is so I can eat later. I'm thinking mostly my purpose is so my kitchen doesn't stink. But there's a purpose in why we love others this morning. And so, as we look at this and we look in our passage, you know, I want to remind you of the words in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It becomes our foundation for why. Why do we love others? Christ loved us and He gave Himself. We are the objects of Christ's life and love. That means He gave Himself up for us. As imitators of God, we too are tasked with pursuing others by living a God-imitating life. So the first point this morning, our imitation must be God-honoring. See, the purpose of our imitation, of our honoring God, is to be God-honoring. We can sometimes in ministry, and I try to be mindful of this, and I know Pastor does and others, we can put too much emphasis on ourselves. You know, I don't do the things I do to glorify me. The purpose of ministry and what I do and what God has called me to do is to glorify Jesus, is to glorify God, is to point you to Jesus, not to Mike, not to Pastor, not to anyone else other than Jesus. And so my imitation as we look at this and we think, why do we do? What is the purpose of it? The purpose at first is to honor God. That is the first purpose in loving others. I don't love others so I can get something from them. That's what the world does. I love others so that through that love I can then point them to the Savior, to the cross of Jesus Christ where their only hope lies. There is no hope in anything else. You can get all the money in the world. You can have all the fame in the world. You can be the next great internet sensation. You could be the next YouTube sensation. You could be the biggest band in the world. You can have all the fame, all the acclaim, and all the money. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, in the day that you die, it will profit you nothing. And so my imitation of God and our students are challenged, and I challenged them this morning in our small group time, to understand that we are called to imitate God, to honor God, to be a light to others so that we may point Him to the Savior. Turn it, forgive me this morning. First text will be 1 Peter 2, 9, not Matthew. Forgive me. Turn to 1 Peter 2, 9. Now everybody knows who Peter was, right? Yeah, he was. And then, but he was the only guy who got out of the boat, man. I always love that about Peter. You know, we think about, yeah, Peter walked on the water and didn't work, but everybody else cowered in the boat. Peter was also the one who would make that first profession for which Jesus gave him such a claim that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, when he asked him, who do men say that I am? But we also know Peter was one who could epically fail, too, because just a few verses later, the Lord would turn and rebuke him and say, hey, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. Also denied Jesus. famously at Jesus' crucifixion, swearing that he would even go to the cross with him. And Jesus said, no, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. And certainly he did. However, writing in this, Peter has gone past those experiences and he's seen the resurrected Christ. And now he is the leader in the church and a follower of Christ. And he's writing this, and understand, 1 Peter's written to a people under persecution. People who were suffering under the reign of Nero, after Nero had burned Rome and then blamed famously the Christians for what had happened. And so he's writing to a church that is scattered. And he's encouraging them that God's promises to his people, and that we should endure based on these promises. That we should honor God in spite of the circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this. But you, say but I, raise your hand, say I. Everybody with enthusiasm, I are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice here how Peter addresses those who follow Christ. We are a royal priesthood. How many people in here feel like royalty most days you get up? Head off to our jobs. I feel like royalty, yeah. Not really, but we are. And the followers that he's addressing are those who have been persecuted, those who have been scattered, those who have lost everything. And he's calling them to honor God, to continue to imitate God, that through that imitation, no matter our circumstance, we show forth the praise of Him who has called us. When God enables us to be all of these things, it's because He has a plan in mind. It doesn't matter what we go through. That plan that He has in mind is for us to imitate Him. Jesus was born of no reputation. He was born in the garage, so to speak, of the day. He was born in a stable where they had a manger, and that's where they kept the Mustangs, right? Yeah, they kept the Mustangs. They kept the donkeys. They kept the authorized King James Version, but I won't say it this morning. They kept the animals there. He was born in a garage to very poor people. We are called to imitate that same Jesus, to honor God. Jesus who was born in poverty, who died in poverty, died seeming to have accomplished nothing, demonstrated His goodness, His power, His love, and His mercy on us. And we do the same when our lives imitate God, understanding that no matter my circumstance, I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I am a peculiar people. That is who we are. And our lives should always show that forth. And through that, it brings forth the praises of Him who called us. Now, what does that do when we honor God? And it points people to Jesus. What does that do? It helps people get saved. Why is it you living in your circumstance seem to always have joy? Why is it you in your circumstance, regardless of what comes, seem to have contentment? Why is it when the storms of life come, do you seem not to be anxious and not to be cast to and fro and back and forth? What is it that's peculiar about you? And when people see that, come what may, I can still get up in the morning and I can lift my hands and I can say, Garland, do you want to give me a big glory there? Glory. I can say glory. This is the day that the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it. It must be God honoring. We don't get up and grumble and complain as the world does because of the circumstances of our life. And this then leads to our next point in this lesson, is that our imitation must be people focused. When I'm not focused on circumstances, but I'm focused on God, it allows God to work through me, understanding that my imitation becomes a light to the Gentiles, to those who are outside of the family of God. You find it in our text here in 2 Peter 11 through 12. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. See, it's really easy whenever we get it in our feelings. Anybody getting your feelings? Somebody offends you? It's really easy to say something, isn't it? Have that lust of the flesh. I want my way. I want my revenge. I'm going to get mine right now. It's really easy to take our focus off of God. It's really easy in circumstances when God is moving us from place to place and maybe financially we're not doing as well to focus on the things of this life, the things of the flesh, which war against the soul. You know, money is not the root of all evil. Has anybody ever heard that? Money's the root of all evil? We hear that frequently. The world believes that, but the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. Money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. But it's the love of it. And in our culture, let's be honest, what is America in love with? We're in love with money. We're the richest nation in the history of the world. And money is very competitive with God, even in the lives of Christians. And you see that often. Has God ever prompted you to give a gift to the church and you ever wrestled with Him about that? Am I the only one that's ever done that? I'll be honest this morning. I mean, it happens from time to time. You're like, I remember once I was in a situation, we were still out at Evergreen, offering plates coming around. I had $20 in my pocket, all I had. I was in between jobs. I feel the Lord speaking to me. He says, Mike, I need that $20. I turned around and I was like, are you sure? You know, I only got about a half a tank of gas. I got to find a job this week. All I got is $20. And so I kind of blew it off. I'm like, I don't think God's serious, right? Thanks, Jeff. Because it wasn't too much longer, that offering place going around. God says, hey, I still need that $20. I was like, man, come on, God, for real. You know, I've got half a tank of gas. I live all the way out in Fairgrove. I got to drive into town. I got to find a job. I have no idea where I'm going to look. And then I still got to get paid, you know, because it's not like, you know, I show up at the job and they're just going to start giving me money right away, God, for real. And I was like, no, Mike, I need that $20. So offering plate comes around. I'm like, all right. And I did this grudgingly. I won't lie. I'm not going to lie to you. But I put in the $20. I was like, all right, God, I'm going to trust you for that. And there's been times in my life all I've had is 20 bucks. And it was interesting because that day I left there and I went around and I saw some different people and I talked to some people. And, you know, people just started giving me money. Before the end of the day, I had like $100 in my pocket and a full tank of gas. Now, God doesn't always do like that, but it's just when we, that lust of the flesh, we're to be imitators of God. Because when we let go of the things of this life and understand that God has given me all the things that I have, my house, my money, my cars, everything that I possess, all of the material things that I have as a means to minister to others. That's all it's there for. You know, whether I use my car to help somebody or to go somewhere to minister to them, or I use my money here as I tithe and support this ministry, or as I give over and above, or I maybe participate in some activity with my time, VBS, great opportunity to sow in the lives of others. All of that imitation is focused on people and ministering to others. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. As you go there, I want to talk about how when we let go of these lusts, then we are focused on others. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus would say this to His disciples. Jesus went about all of the villages and cities, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel and the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then He saith unto His disciples, truly the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers in the harvest. See, the purpose of Undivided with teens and the purpose of the study is to help them understand that they are laborers in the field. Teens, in your school, as you go back to school, school starts in a few weeks, you are laborers in the field of God. You have an opportunity to love others, to be imitators of God's love, to love sacrificially, to go to that child or that teenager or that person in your school who sits by themselves at lunch, to stand up for those that are being bullied, to be a friend to those that nobody else seems to like because they don't fit in. We, as the people of God, have an opportunity to use our resources to minister to this world. Because today in America, the harvest is truly plenteous. You look around this morning and I can tell you that 60% or more of America is not in church this morning. If you look around this morning, even in our church, there are those who are not here for various reasons. I hope that those reasons are sound and good. I would truly confess to you and teens so you understand that even counselors and preachers, and pastor, I won't speak for you, but I've had those mornings where I woke up and I didn't want to come to church. Anybody ever been there? You wake up on Sunday and you're like, really? Lord, some of y'all see me later. We'll talk about why we need to be honest, because we all have those moments. We'd rather do other things. Jesus says that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Our imitation must be focused, understanding that God has called us to reach a lost and dying world. Not only did Jesus meet their needs, He commanded us to do the same. He's commanded us to do the same. You know, when we give to missions, what are we doing? We're focusing on the needs of others. Or it's Love in Action, or our missionaries abroad. That's the purpose of it. When we sow our tithes in this church, we're focusing on the needs of others. Ministry doesn't happen for free. You know, it takes the lights, it takes the building, it takes the grounds, it takes the pastor. And so when we honor God with our tithe and our offering, when we honor God with our time, it's calling us to be focused on other people, not on ourselves. When I have an opportunity to serve within this church or any place, it's so that I can point people to Jesus, so I can be focused on their needs as Jesus was focused on theirs, to be loving and compassionate as it says Jesus. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And it's important for us, as we are called in the Scriptures to be God-imitating, to be God-honoring, that our focus be on others, ministering, meeting their needs. It's through the meeting of physical needs that you'll gain a great voice with people. You know, we often have conversations with people about the Lord, but if we're not ministering and meeting their physical needs as Jesus did, it's an important component of ministry, to meet the physical needs of others. If we're not meeting their needs, then they are not seeing truly God. Other places in Scripture would say, you know, what kind of faith is it that you have? You know, if you see your brother without anything and you say, hey, go be warm, I hope things work out for you, praying for you. And not meet that need, particularly if we have it. That's not a true faith. Our final point this morning is our imitation must draw others to Christ. And that's the whole point of this. And it's everything we've emphasized this week through Teen Camp. Is to draw others to Christ. To point to Jesus, to our only hope. My only hope, your only hope, their only hope. You see that again in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Where they would talk, or Peter would talk of this. As he wrote to those who were being persecuted, those who were scattered. And he would say that we are to be as strangers, as pilgrims, abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against our soul, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Are you honest? You know, and we talk about this at teen camp. You know, if I come in to church on Sunday and I act one way and I go to school and through the week and I act another, that makes me what? A hypocrite. Let's have our conversation honest. That, you know, when I talk about Jesus and the transformative life and the power of God to change a person, let me live a changed life. Teens, the challenge is to live a changed life. Having our conversation honest, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Everyone has a day of visitation. God calls to all men, and there will come a time when God will call to them. And it may not be today when they're treating you badly. It may not be today when they're talking badly about you or picking on you or bullying you or something else or things that happen. But there will be a day of visitation. And when we honor God and we live a God-imitating life, that the Bible said in one of our scriptures was Romans 5:8, that, you know, herein is love that Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still yet sinners, didn't want anything to do with Him, didn't care for God, Christ died for us. And there will be times whenever those that we come in contact will not want anything to do with our Jesus, may not want anything to do with us except to pick on us, to bully us, to make fun of us, to do things that are harmful to us, but yet, just like Jesus, we are to continue to love them, to serve them, that in the day of their visitation, they will honor our Father in heaven, that they will truly see Christ in us, that our actions and our behaviors draw them to us. Or excuse me, not to us, but to Jesus. And so it's important, as I close this morning, as we talked about the session of Undivided, that we as adults, I want to talk to us for a minute, not so much the teens this morning, but that we as adults strive always to live a life undivided. not loving the world and loving God, but loving God and loving the world through loving God. I can't love the world, or I don't know truly how to love the world until I first love God. And through that, then, we can sing good news and praises. Can I embarrass you, Marla? Would you stand up? Marla got saved. Not only Marla got saved, but we have a few who are interested in following the Lord at believer's baptism because they've come to understand the importance of that. Jose. Jazzy, was that you as well? Marley. And Callie, where's Callie at? Callie. Stand up, guys. They understand the importance of following the Lord in the next step. And I want to thank you, Crossing Church, not just us. I don't want to put the focus on us, but each of you who come here every week and you live God-honoring lives, to sow into the lives of these teens, whether you realize it or not. You may not be the teen counselor. You may never interact with them, but they see what you do. They see how you live your lives. Thank you for living lives that honor God. Let us be a people who are mindful of that. Let us be a people as we go forth from this this place, that our lives are to be a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savior to our savor to our God, in honor of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. As you stand this morning, you're going to have a time of invitation. And I don't know what you're here this morning struggling with. I don't know what your week's been like. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved, you know, and I would love to share the gospel with you. I know Pastor Dave would love to meet with you to share the gospel with you. Maybe you're here this morning and it's just been a tough week. Maybe things aren't working out well. Maybe you have a burden, you have a need. The altars are open this morning. Maybe if you're here this morning and you have kids who want to be baptized or you want to come forward to pray with them, I would encourage you to do that. Whatever the need this morning, as Savannah sings, the altars are open.